I'd ask you to turn to Acts chapter 11, if you will, this morning, and I'd like to read a few verses there concerning the Apostle Paul. And we're studying about some things concerning the church. We know the Apostle Paul and Peter both preached throughout the area, and Paul did more preaching than others, but the fact that the Christians were scattered in the early days, and because of persecution, they went down to Samaria and to uttermost parts of the world. We find that in Acts chapter 11 and verse 26, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch, and it came about that for an entire year they met with the church and taught considerable numbers, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. And so the name Christian designates the fact that we belong to Christ, that Christ purchased us with his blood, that we're married to him. He's the head of the church and we are the body. And so we're the family of God. We're his children. So the name Christian is important. It indicates that we belong to someone. We belong to God. We belong to Christ. He purchased us with his blood. And so those who are Christians who follow Christ are known as those who practice Christianity. Christianity is a worldwide faith, and it's been known for 2,000 years. The fact is, it started in A.D. 33 there, whenever we've been studying in our study on Wednesday evening about the church and the preaching of the gospel, and those people believe the preaching of Christ, about Christ, the preaching of the gospel, the good news of Christ by Peter. They received it in their heart. They were baptized, and the Lord added those people to the church. Therefore, they were Christians, and they were practicing Christianity. Not just practicing, but they were living out in their lives as Christians. So it's referred to as Christianity. When you look at the Bible and the history of the world, and you look at the secular history that goes along beside the Bible, a parallel of things that happen outside the Word of God, those things prove through hundreds and hundreds of years that the Bible itself is true. It is real. It is the Word of God. And so this morning I want to take time and start a study again about the church, about Christianity and the kingdom of Christ. Now I hope this will tie in with Alan's class. I'm not trying to take anything away from his class or from Jan's class on Wednesday night. I hope it will enhance those classes. Not that they're not going to give us a full good study. They will. But we're going to go back as we did a few years ago and go in the Old Testament and track the prophecies about the church, about Christ, about those who would be God's people, who would be known as Christians, about the kingdom, the church. Thus, we're going to talk about Christianity and see how all that ties in. We can look forward to it from the Old Testament, prophesied for hundreds of years, and now we look back to it for 2,000 years, proof that it does exist. Now, the reason for this is not only the two studies we're having on Wednesday night and Sunday morning, but also I want to have three or four studies on this. I don't know how many lessons it'll take, depending on how many rabbit trails I go down, I guess. But anyway, we're going to talk about that. But what brought it to my mind really was last week I ran across an article, and it's talking about the fact that Christianity is failing, that though the number of people who profess Christianity in their lives, or those who profess Christ in some way or another, just profess the faith known as Christianity, you might say, is really decreasing. And that article points out that the polls that were taken, the surveys that were done, the studies that have been done over the last 30 or 40 years show that there's been a big decrease in those people who profess Christianity, who profess to be Christians. Many who once did are no longer professing that. They claim that they are just in a nowhere land. They don't profess to be anything, not Muslim or Christian or anything. But then there are many who have just have left the Christian faith, and they've been deterred, and they've been taken away, and now they're practicing some other form of religion in their life. And so that is a problem. And it's always been a problem since the church was established. And Paul warned Timothy, and Paul warned the Christians. Paul warned the church at Troas, those elders, that there'll be those come in who will teach error, who will pull you away from the truth. They'll bring in grievous wolves that will teach false doctrine. And so there's always been those who would pull people away from the faith in Christ. And so when you look at the Bible and study it, you have Genesis, the beginning, and the history of the beginning of man and the fall of man in the garden. And then those things that happen, and man's so sinful, you have that part, and the flood, the destruction of mankind because they were so evil, and then the refurbishing of the Christian race through Noah and his seed. And so you have the Mosaical dispensation of time, and you have the time known as the Christian dispensation, which we live in now. Now, the Christian dispensation, of course, or the church, which Christ purchased, gave his blood to purchase it with, the church then, the Christian dispensation, or what we may refer to as the faith of Christianity, that dispensation of time will last until the end of time on earth. There will not be another dispensation of time. This is it. Because when Christ comes again, he's going to come when the Father tells him it's over, go get my children, and he's coming home to get what? To get the church. Who's in the church? Baptized believers in Christ, the faithful Christians. He's bringing those home. Who are those people? They are the people who believe and put the faith in Christ into action in their life, known as Christianity. And so it's important that we look at that and see, because there are many people going away from the faith and turning aside to other faiths, or just saying, I have no religious affiliation at all. So I want to look a little bit about that article, just give you some highlights about it. And some of you may have noticed that, but not only this article that was a poll, a survey that's been done over the last several years and numerous times. I want to give you some facts about that, but we don't need a poll, we don't need a study, we don't need a survey to let us know that there's problems out there. It's evident. You can go out into society, you can go to business, you can go to schools, you can go out in the public in general, and you can see by listening to people and seeing the action of people, and you see the actions of many people today who are taking from others who have and think nothing of it, and they don't mind taking a life and shedding blood. They don't mind stealing from others. They have no respect for other people's lives or other people's possessions. They have no respect for law and order. They have no respect for right and wrong. They have no respect or regard for the truth, such as a man is a man and a woman is a woman, and that's the way it's set up. They have no regard for that. They've gone away. So, and you ask some of those folks, well, now, I don't believe there's a God. And any of these people that believe there's a God, well, there's something wrong with them. And there's some people who will tell you that. But now, when we examine this thing closely, we see that the idea of no God, or I don't want to have anything to do with God, or I don't want to have anything to do with Jesus Christ, this religion, this faith that we hear people talking about, and I just don't want to have anything that's really beginning to be popular between age 35 and on down. And I hope and pray that my great-grandchildren, now that are small, school age and preschool, that they will be able, their parents can teach them and block the teaching of the world from their mind so that they're not brainwashed to believe that God is no good, or that religion is not good, or what's yours is mine and I'll take it if I want it. I hope they'll learn better, because there's a gap somewhere here, folks, between right and wrong, where there's been a 20-year generation taught that it's okay. Do your own thing. Don't believe in God. Don't believe in basic principles. Well, you don't have to. You don't have to be a boy. They've been taught that. And so their minds are going away from the truth of the Bible, and the truth of what Christ did for us and who Christ is and what the Bible teaches. So let's look at some of that. Look at some of these things in this article. A recent article that was released on the study and survey and the poll of the number of Christians in the U.S. Says that the number of Christians, or those who profess Christianity, and this would include not just members of the body of Christ, but anyone in the Protestant faith, you might say, the Christianity from this poll, but nonetheless, it applies, in the U.S. is diminishing quickly and being replaced by those who do not identify with any religious affiliation at all. The poll shows that many are leaving Christianity to profess as atheists, agnostics, or nothing in particular. And I tell you, that's frightening when you see a generation who will tell you that and they don't know any better. The faith in God is diminishing. This same study points to the number that predicts that Christianity will become a minority religion in the United States by the year 2045. Well, really, you look at the numbers from 1990 on up that we're going to look at. If that's the case, it probably will become a minority. I'm not a prophet or a prophet's son, and I wouldn't prophesy that, but I hope and pray that it don't. I hope things turn around and people will turn to God for faith and obey Him, and it will grow. The faith in Christ will grow. But approximately 90% of Americans identified as Christians in the early 1990s, that number has fallen to 64% by 2020. Fallen that much in 30 years. Meanwhile, in the U.S., those who claim to be unaffiliated with any religious at all increased from 16% in 2007. Now, these who claim to not be affiliated at all with Christianity or any religion increased from 16% of those that were surveyed in 2007 to 29% in 2020. Now, I know this is just a poll, and I don't put any confidence in polls. And we're just using this as a comparison this morning, but because they may have polled all people that have no, you know, they may have tried to find people that they think, well, they've been tracking them. They never go to a service of the church, so they track them so they get their numbers up, maybe. That may be what it is. That's what happens sometimes. But nonetheless, I'm just showing you what this says. And all of them said the polls and surveys and statistics that have been gathered shows that those who identify as religious nones, N-O-N-E-S, I'm not anything religiously, no religious ties or beliefs at all, they say, has increased from 16% to 29% since 2007 until now. So, at that rate, the decrease of the people who practice Christianity, who say they profess Christianity as their religious preference, falling the number of Christians will dip to 35% by 2070. That's the prediction. And these who are otherwise unaffiliated with Christianity and either have no religious preference or practice some religion other than Christianity will stand at about 52% by 2070. And that's numbers that they put these numbers in, and this is based on this. And, you know, it'll give you the throw the numbers out to you, and it may be right and it may be completely wrong. But these numbers are there. So even though these human surveys and polls and human calculations are there, one thing they should do for us, regardless of how accurate they are, it should throw up a red flag to you and to me and to everyone who believes in God, who believes in Christ and believes the Bible, and understand the urgency of getting the good news out to the people, getting the gospel back out to people in their lives, in their homes, getting the word out. How else are people going to come to Christ? Romans 10:17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Most of us that are anywhere from 40 to 90 years old, we were brought up in a time when the Christian faith, believing in Christ, and you say Christianity, was something that was practiced by most of the people around us, especially in the area where we live, and in most parts of the United States. And so we see that there's a danger there, that the Word of God may be missing in people's lives, and that they have no intention of following Christ, that they're looking for something, anything, that will appease them, that will make them feel good about themselves, and this is an easy route. Let's take it. So we want to go back and look at the church and look at the Bible, because when we look at the Bible, I'd rather trust it as any poll or any survey or any book that's ever written by man. Why, James? Because the Bible was written over 1,600 years by 40 different men, most of them living in different times and different places and didn't know each other, and nothing that they wrote contradicted with each other. Everything from Genesis 1 to Revelation chapter 22 is in complete harmony. It is the inspired Word of God. In other words, He spoke to the fathers and the prophets in various ways over the years in the Old Testament, and in these last days has spoken to us through His Son. And His Son, we studied about, He promised in Acts chapter 1 before He sent it into heaven in verse 9 that I'll send you the comfort of the Holy Spirit that'll guide you into all truth. And so He promised them that. Wait, He said, in Jerusalem for it. And they waited in the upper room. They were there, and the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. They received the will of God. They received the power of God. They received the mind of God, and they shared it with others. And what happened then? People believed, and they were baptized. And so what were those people? They were Christians. They were called Christians first at Antioch. The disciples were following Christ. Those that received the Word and were baptized after Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, they were known as Christians. What are we known as? We're Christians. We're of the faith. Not a faith or some faith or one of the faiths, but the faith. That means it is the faith. The one faith. That's the only faith that God talks about in His Word and planned for. And we've got to follow that one faith to be obedient to Him. God's Word is good. God's Word is true. It's given by inspiration of God. So let's study about this morning a little while and talk about the church. And we went over a lot of this 5 or 6 years ago. We went through some of this, and I've changed part of it up to fit this series of studies. But let's go to the Old Testament. When you look at this Word of God that was written by 40 different men over 1,600 years, and you look at all the prophecies that were made in the Old Testament for hundreds and hundreds, 700 years or longer, many of them, the prophecy about Christianity or the church or Christ, salvation, the kingdom that's going to be established, the church, when you read that, there's not a book that man has written or there's not a book that man can write that can make it fall together like the Word of God did, because it is the Word of God, and the Word of God will live forever. The Word of God is powerful and quick and strong, and it will never pass away. And His kingdom that He prophesied for those hundreds of years that went into effect in AD 33 on the day of Pentecost, when the time was fully come, in the days when it was ready to come together, when God put it together and it all started, that kingdom will never end. So I tell you, what it's going to take is people to open up their hearts and their minds and accept reality. That this book is true. It is real. And we study it and we see that it has everything going for it that none other book on the earth has or ever can have, because it's the Word of God. So, the church was part of God's eternal purpose. Let's look to Ephesians chapter 3 and read a few verses this morning. Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 10 and going through verse 11. In order that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which He carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. And He goes on and says, well, about in verse 12, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in Him. We have access to God only through Christ. We are confident that God has provided the way, and through Christ we have that. So the church that His Son was going to purchase, the sacrifice that His Son was going to make to shed His blood for you and for me and for the sins of man, was in God's mind from the beginning. Even before the creation. God is eternal. God's always been and He always will be. He's eternal. But when He made the heavens and the earth and everything in it, the plant life, the animal life, the water that flows, divided the land and the seas and the mountains, He made the sea life, the life on the earth, the ground, He made man. Nothing there was like God. It was made by God, and God made it for the man's use, and He made man then in His image. And He breathed in His nostrils the breath of life. We became a living soul. So we are in the image of God in that we have a soul, a spirit that's eternal. It'll never die. Now, unlike the animals of the sea and the land that live on the earth and die, we have an eternal spirit. And God provided that. So when people say they don't believe in Christianity, they don't believe in Christ, then they're denying everything that a book was written over 1,600 years by 40 different men, that everything is true, and it's been the most popular book in the world for decades and decades and decades, and it's right, it is true. So the church was part of God's eternal purpose. This thing of what we use the term practicing Christianity, I don't like to use practice. I like to use the idea that we're doing God's will, and while we're doing God's will, we're exercising Christianity in our life. So we're not practicing. We're actually supposed to be doing it. Doing it. Doing what he asked. Well, the church then, when we think about it, is... Hang on just a second. The church is God's eternal purpose. And we see that certainly it being God's eternal purpose, that he planned it from the beginning. And now that we're back online with our PowerPoint, you can see it. The church was purchased by the blood of Christ. Only one way it was bought. Only one way it was purchased. That's why people refer to the faith in Christ and the faith in God and the obedience in that as Christianity. Because it's a part of what God did. It's all involved in what God did for us in his eternal purpose in sending his son to die for the church. And he purchased the church with his blood. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. Go back over there and let's note again what the Apostle Paul said to those Ephesian elders when he met with them there. And he was about to depart, and he was warning them about false teachers, about those that would come in and tear the church apart. And he warned them to do what God wanted them to do, because the church is so important. And those who are in the church are important because they are purchased by the blood of Christ, and they make up the church. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, he says, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." You see, the church of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was purchased with blood. No other religious affiliation or body on this earth was purchased with the blood of Christ. What did he purchase? Did he purchase a church or some church or one of many? He purchased the church. The one that was in God's eternal purpose from the beginning. Eternal. He purchased that with his blood. His body. And he gave his life on the cross for our sins. Well, the Old Testament prophesied about the church. And we're not going to get about one probably or two Old Testament prophecies in this study. But we're going to look at a couple of them. We know we got the setting. We see that God planned it. His son came and fulfilled it in purchasing the church with his blood. It became his body. He tells us how to become a part of it so that we can be active in following the faith that's involved in Christianity. The Old Testament prophesied about the church. And remember, hundreds of years these prophecies were made beforehand and they all came to pass. If people could just realize the amazing power that's in that. Where'd it come from? Not... It came through man, but it came from God. Because God knew what was going to happen. He knew this was going to come to pass. When he makes a promise, he keeps it. Turn with me, if you will, to Isaiah chapter 2. And there's so many verses that we need to look at when we think about all the things that God has done for us and the things he did through the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. I want to read those verses this morning. And I'm still trying to break in this new Bible. And it's some of these pages stick together. And it's hard to get to it. So here we are. Isaiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. "The word which Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem." What did he see? He saw these things concerning Judah and Jerusalem. "Now it will come to pass that in the last days, the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains, and will be raised above the hills, and all the nations will stream to it. Now hold on a minute. What have we been studying in Acts chapters 1 and 2? What has Adam been teaching us about the Gospels, about John came preaching in the wilderness to prepare the Jews to get their hearts right, to receive what? To receive the Messiah that was coming. And this Messiah came and Jesus preached the Gospel. He taught his disciples, I'm going to establish my church, my kingdom, and he did. Well, look at this. Now it will come about in the last days, the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains and will be raised above the hills, and all the nations will stream to it, and many peoples will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us concerning his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For the law, notice now, will go forth from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Isaiah made that prophecy in about 725 B.C. during the Assyrian period of time. So we see that the church, or what we call too is the Christian faith or the time of Christianity, the church was established when? In the last days. What did Isaiah say? It'll come about in the last days. The time of the establishment of the church for the Christian faith was in the last days. What is it to be established? The mountain of the house of the Lord. The mountain of the house of the Lord. What is that? That's the church. That's the salvation of those people who come to God through Christ. The place of establishment was supposed to be where? In Zion. Now when you have something prophesied hundreds of years before, and it comes to the place and the time and the fulfillment of it, and it happens just as it said, that's more powerful than anything any man can say. Now, I believe if this was preached and this was taught enough, Barry, I believe we'd see a turnaround in this decrease, and we'd see an increase and an influx of people coming in to want to believe in God and Christ in what the Bible shows to be true, infallible proof. Well, what's the extent of the blessings that's to be found in Christianity, in Christ, in the church? All nations, many people shall flow into it, to the house of the God. Before it was the Jews, through Abraham's seed, they practiced, they had circumcision, they had their lineage. But God said, I promise that it'll be a time when it will be that all people can come to me. Through who? Through Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Very quickly, let's go to Micah chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. And this will be the verse that we stop with and probably resume with, the Lord's willing, in our next lesson. Micah chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. And it will come about in the last days. Sound familiar? And it will come about in the last days that the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains. It will be raised above the hills, and the peoples will stream to it. And many nations will come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord and to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us about his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For from where? From Zion, from Jerusalem, will go forth the law, even what? Even the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. So we're going to stop with this point in this study. But I hope this morning that we have once again looked back and we've reviewed what we already knew. That God planned the church. He planned the dispensation of Christianity that will last until Christ comes again. He prophesied it hundreds of years through men that he told what was going to happen. Not one, but numerous men. We're going to see some others that prophesied also that it came to pass. So, if there's been a decrease since 1990 to 2020 of 25 or 30% of people who say that they no longer have the Christian faith and are now nothing or something else, if this was taught, if this is preached, and the whole counsel of God could be listened to by people, it would increase that much, as it has decreased in the next 30 years, because these things we studied this morning is truth. It's from God. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, you're willing to confess that and be baptized, you can be His child and leave this building as a child of God, a Christian. If you're here this morning, you need the prayers of the church. Please come while we stand and while we sing.